Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Welcome. Glad you guys are here today. If you've ever had a four-year-old, you know how obsessed they can get with their toys. Our son Link's current obsession is his marble maze. I think you'll see a picture here on the screen. This kid is absolutely obsessed with this thing. And I mean, he just spent all day like just building these things together and putting his marbles down it. And honestly, it's kind of satisfying to watch, if I'm being honest. Like you see those little marbles spinning around in circles and going through the little spinners. It's kind of fun to watch. But what you notice is that when all those pieces are working together, when they are connected and doing what they are created to do, the whole thing works the way that it's supposed to. But when even one of those little pieces is not in place perfectly, even if it's one of the funnels or the support pieces, the whole thing just falls apart and doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. So as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians today, Paul talks about all the different gifts in the church. And as I was reading our text for today, maybe it's because we're pretty much spending all of our time putting these marble mazes together at home. But when I was reading the text, I couldn't help but think of these mazes. There are dozens and dozens of different pieces. Some of them are very different. But every piece has a purpose and is very important to the whole thing working together. And when he doesn't get the supports right or one of the pieces falls off, the whole thing falls apart and it doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. And Paul, I think, is talking about the church in Ephesians 4. And I think this picture is a good picture of that. Like we've been talking for the last several weeks about how the church is one. We are one body, united by the blood of Jesus. And then today, Paul shifts and he talks about how this one body is made up of so many diverse parts. They're all different, but they are all essential to the work of the church. And so we're gonna pick up today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. And I wanna invite you at this time to stand in honor of the reading of God's word and receive a blessing as the words of Jesus wash over us this morning. Ephesians 4, 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So in the first half of Ephesians, we see Paul unpacking the glories of our salvation. He talks about how great God is and the wonder of what he has done for us in choosing us and saving us and bringing us together to make us new. In chapter 4, he calls us to, in light of this, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, a body unified by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says over and over again that we are one. So we've been talking about this unity in the body of Christ. And then today in verse 4, Paul shifts from this language of unity and he begins to talk about our diversity. He talks about how each one of us has been given grace and spiritual gifts that are so different, but also essential to the work that he is doing. So let's dive into verse 7 here. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. So this is kind of confusing when you first read it, like all this ascending and descending stuff. Like what's Paul talking about here? Well, he's referencing Psalm 68, which is an Old Testament passage that speaks of God as a conquering king returning from war. So in the ancient world, when an army would defeat their enemy, they would return home from the battle with all the spoils of war. They'd bring back gold and silver and spices and fabric and art and all these different treasures and things that they had taken from those that they had defeated, and they'd bring them back home with them. If you ever go to London, be sure to check out the British Museum. It's free and it's this huge museum filled with stuff like this. Like you see all these ancient Egyptian artifacts and Greek statues and all these different things. As the British Empire conquered most of the world and set up all these colonies all over the place, they would bring the treasures back to London to display their victories. And you can still see a lot of those spoils in the museum today. Psalm 68 is talking about the king ascending after victory, treasures in hand. And then Paul references that here, showing that Jesus is this conquering king. He descended to the earth to conquer Satan, sin, and death. And he lived the perfect life that we couldn't. And then he died the perfect death that we deserved. And on the third day, King Jesus emerged victorious, ascending in victory. And so Paul says here clearly, Jesus is this king who ascends in victory. But then Paul does something really interesting here that I think is easy to miss if you don't look at the text closely. If you read Psalm 68, 18 that he's referencing, it says, "You ascended to the heights, taking away captives. You received gifts from the people, even from the rebellious, so that the Lord God might dwell there." In Ephesians 4, 8, Paul's referencing this, and he's saying, "When he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to the people." Now, do you see the difference there? In Psalm 68, he's talking about receiving gifts. In Ephesians 4, he talks about giving the gifts. Paul is clearly identifying Jesus as the fulfillment of Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is about God's victory over his enemies. In Ephesians 4, he's saying he is the same warrior king who has conquered and is receiving the spoils of victory. But then the Spirit inspires Paul to take this a step farther. As the king receives these gifts, he doesn't just hoard them for himself. He gives them to his people. They're not sitting locked away in a museum gathering dust. They are given to his people as he fills all things through them. Think about that for a minute. Jesus has conquered the world. He's defeated the powers of darkness. He has rightly claimed every good gift and blessing, but Jesus doesn't keep them for himself. He now gives them to us. Well, why does he do that? Verse 10 says he does this to fill all things. The whole point of Jesus' work was to fill all things. God's purpose was to fill us with himself and then to use us to fill the whole world with his glory, to experience him intimately, personally, fully, and then to be a channel through which he pours out his power into the world. Jesus is using us to fill all things with his glory. Guys, this is one of the most crucial things for us to understand in all of Christianity. It's one of the things that when you begin to actually experience it, it's gonna give you so much joy and purpose in your life. And yet many of us have never experienced this. Like we know that Jesus has saved us, and yet we're still spiritually infants, which Jameis is gonna talk about next week, but we're not mature. We're not walking with and experiencing Jesus and his power in our daily lives. Guys, hear this. Jesus didn't just come to save us. He came to fill us. Jesus came to fill us with his power, to return from victory and give us gifts through which he wants to use us to transform the world. This morning, if you're feeling a little empty, if you feel kind of bored or restless or you're looking for purpose, guys, be encouraged this morning. There is so much more. Jesus is inviting you into something much bigger than yourself, and he wants to use the unique gifts that he has given you out of his victory to make a difference. So what are these gifts that he gives us? Well, if we look at scripture, we see that God gives us both individual spiritual gifts, and here in verse 11, Paul says he gives us spiritually gifted leaders. So let's start with the gifts. There's four main passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts, and you see all different ones on these different lists. They don't all line up. You see gifts like prophecy, gifts like serving, encouragement, giving, teaching, administration. If you study them, you'll notice the Bible never gives us one master list of spiritual gifts. Like they're all different in these different passages. And I kind of think that's on purpose. I don't think the writers are trying to create some kind of spiritual Myers-Briggs test to help you figure out what your gift is, although a lot of people have made money doing that. I think these gifts are representative, but not exhaustive. So in other words, they're showing us some of the kinds of things the Spirit gifts us with. But the point is, whatever the Spirit gives us to build up the body is a gift. J.I. Packer puts it this way, "The ability to speak or act in a certain way is only a spiritual gift if and as God uses it to build up the body. Some natural abilities or talents that God has given us, he never uses in this way, while sometimes he chooses to build up his body through performances that in our eyes seem substandard. What makes something a spiritual gift is not the quality of the performance, but the blessing of God." So what Packer's saying is that just because we're good at something, even if it's on one of those lists of spiritual gifts, that doesn't mean that it's actually a spiritual gift. And God could use things that we're even not naturally good at as gifts in our lives. The thing that makes something a spiritual gift is that the Spirit is empowering it and that it builds up the body of Christ. Now, I know some of you guys this morning are thinking, well, I don't really have much to offer. I don't know if I have any spiritual gifts. Well, guys, Paul would disagree with you. Verse 7 is pretty clear. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So these gifts of grace are given to each one of us, which means that everybody in this room, if you're a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is gifting you with something that is meant to be used for the glory of God. Some of you guys already know what your gifts are, and you're already using them so well for God's kingdom. Man, thank you. Keep going. Others of you have no idea what your spiritual gifts are, and that's okay. That is totally fine. I think one of the best ways for you to understand and to learn what your spiritual gifts are is to ask spiritually mature people in your life what they see in you. I think the Lord often uses other people to help us discern where we're gifted and what God might be calling us into. I remember when I was in high school, I was at Lewisport Baptist Church, here pretty close to here. One Wednesday night, my youth pastor, Joey Snyder, some of you guys might know him, he asked me to teach the lesson in student ministry. Well, I'd never done anything like that before, and it kind of freaked me out a little bit, but I agreed to do it. So I studied, and I spent hours putting my sermon together and then rewriting it and rewriting it again because I wanted to get it just right. And so the time came for me to give my first sermon, and guys, I was just super anxious. I mean, everybody looking at me up there talking, like, that's not the ideal place for an insecure 16-year-old to be. But I stand up, and I give what I think is going to be my 30-minute sermon, and I just start unpacking the gospel. I just start sharing about what Jesus did for us and how we can be saved. And so I'm getting to the end of the sermon, and I look up at the clock expecting to see that I was about 30 minutes in, and I'd finished everything I'd prepared, and I was right at 7 minutes. Some of you guys are wishing me go back to that. So I kind of freak out because I'm like, oh no, I have 23 more minutes to fill. What do I do? And so I make probably the worst decision I could have made. I just start winging it. So we just got back from a conference in Gatlinburg, and so I started trying to remember all the little punchy one-liners from all the pastors at the conference. So I start stringing those together, stream of consciousness, into this crazy mess of a sermon that was an absolute disaster. I mean, it was really uncomfortable for everybody involved. So I was embarrassed. I finished. I went and sat down. And I thought, well, I'm never doing that again. But you know what happened? After that was over, my youth pastor came up to me, and he encouraged me. He said, man, you might not think that was perfect, but God uses imperfection. I think you have the gift of teaching. Well, I never forgot that. I mean, it was several more years before I accepted that I was called to ministry, but that word of encouragement, that brother calling out and affirming a gift that he saw in me, it changed the course of my life. Guys, let's be people like that. Let's be people who look for and see the gifts in other people and encourage them in that. Maybe in our community groups this week, we should make an effort to see and affirm the gifts that we see in others and to encourage them and speak words of life over them and help them live into the giftings that Jesus has filled them with. I think there's somebody this week who doesn't quite know where they belong, and God wants to use us to encourage them and help them find and begin using their gifts for God's glory. So Jesus, he ascended in victory and he gave us individual spiritual gifts. But then secondly, we see in Ephesians 4, Jesus gives us spiritually gifted leaders. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So God doesn't just give us individual spiritual gifts, but he also gives us the gift of leaders. Paul specifically mentions some of these here in Ephesians 4. He names the apostles and the prophets. So like we talked about back in Ephesians 2, these are the foundation of the church. They were Spirit-inspired communicators of divine revelation whose teachings make up the Bible that we have today. So there's some debate about whether or not these offices still exist today. As Protestants, we don't believe in an ongoing apostolic office like the Pope. We believe that the apostles were eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of Jesus who wrote much of the New Testament that we have today. The prophets, in a similar way, they were a distinct group that were given authoritative revelation from God to deliver specific messages to God's people, which are also recorded in the Bible. Now, while we do believe that these giftings can continue in some lesser form today, we don't believe that the authoritative offices exist today. Y'all see the difference there? But they were foundational in the writing of the Bible and establishing the church. So you've got apostles, you've got prophets. Evangelists are only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. We see it here in Ephesians 4, We see evangelists in Acts 21 when Philip is sharing the gospel with people like the Ethiopian eunuch. We see Paul telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4. This term likely refers to gospel preachers who took the message into new places. They were most similar to modern day missionaries like Conrad, who we just heard from a few minutes ago. So we're all called to the work of evangelism generally, but this is referring to spirit-gifted people who are uniquely called to carry the gospel into new places, planting and strengthening churches. So God gave the apostles and the prophets who laid the foundation of the church through their teachings. He gives us evangelists who take the gospel into new places. And then finally, he gives us pastors and teachers. So the way the Greek constructs this phrase suggests that these pastors and teachers are closely related ministers in the church. In the New Testament, God gives the church specially qualified men to lead the church. They're the pastors. They pastor, which literally means shepherd, God's people, primarily through teaching God's word. So teaching is one of the unique qualifications of a pastor. If you look throughout the Bible, pastors are spirit-empowered men who are above reproach in character, in family life, in maturity, in reputation, and they have the ability to teach God's word with sound doctrine. So you've got the pastors, and then you have teachers. The teachers may not be pastors, but they do have the gift of teaching. And they use this gift to feed God's flock with his word. So not every teacher in the church is a pastor, but every pastor must be a teacher. And so those are some of the leaders that God gives the church. And this is not a full list of leaders in the church. Like, he doesn't mention deacons here, for example. But the point is, God has given us diverse leaders. Now, I think it's really interesting that when Paul talks about spiritual leaders in the church, he calls them a gift. They're a gift given to the church by Jesus. So I want to ask you guys, do you see your leaders as a gift? I know that sounds a little self-serving because I am one of those pastors, but I'm just preaching Ephesians here. Do we view our leadership and the authority that we're under as a gift from God? I think for many of us, if we're being honest, that's a struggle at times. Like, we've got just enough American individualism and rebelliousness in us that we tend to be pretty skeptical of authority. And in many cases, man, rightfully so. Because how many leaders have we seen who abused their leadership and brought ruin to their lives and their churches? Leaders who built huge platforms just to see them crumbling down when their character didn't keep up with their charisma and the people they were supposed to be shepherding were crushed in the process. Many of you guys have experienced this personally in your own lives. Y'all, church hurt is real and it is awful. But guys, hear this. Don't let the public failures of a few idiots cause you to miss out on the gift and the blessing of godly Christian leadership. For every fallen pastor who has abused their leadership and brought ruin to their lives and their ministries, there are thousands of faithful pastors who you've never heard of, who faithfully love and shepherd their people every week, who pray for their people, who counsel them through the worst moments of their lives, who guard sound doctrine and build up the church and disciple future leaders to carry God's mission forward. Guys, we should want to be under Christian leadership like this, to have leaders who love us and support us and go to war for us in prayer, who keep us from going off the deep end and making shipwreck of our lives. Guys, none of your pastors are perfect, and the more you get to know us, the more you're gonna see that. But speaking for the pastors of Pleasant Valley, I just wanna say, we want to try as best as we can by God's grace to be faithful to that calling. My prayer is that our leadership culture here at Pleasant Valley will live up to this standard of faithfulness and earn your trust so that you can rightfully receive our leadership as the gift that Paul says that it's supposed to be. So what's the point of this kind of spiritual leadership? Why does God give the church leaders? Well, verse 12, to equip the saints. Remember, all the way back in Ephesians 1, we talked about how the saints are you guys. You are a saint. So the purpose of pastors is to equip the saints, you guys, for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Now, this, in my opinion, is one of the biggest failures in the church, both throughout church history and today. So if you're a nerd like me and are interested at all in church history, for hundreds of years, there was this idea of this special priestly class, or the clergy, who were specially ordained and set apart for the work of ministry. And then you've got all the ordinary Christians who are mostly just spectators. This was huge in medieval Catholicism, which has heavily influenced our thinking today. And echoes of that still continue in our churches today. And it's really interesting because if you study this, because of this divide for hundreds and hundreds of years, there was very little emphasis or writing on the spiritual gifts for ordinary believers, because spiritual gifts aren't really needed if the priests are the one doing all the work, right? Now we know that's like today, modern day Protestants, we know that that's not correct. We know that like you guys are supposed to be the ministers of the church, but how many of us still think that way today? That the pastors are the real ministers and your job is just to sit back and receive. But Paul here in Ephesians 4, he says, no, leaders are not given to do the work of ministry for you. They are given to equip you for the work of ministry. Let me use an analogy. So let's imagine the church is like a football stadium. You guys will see a picture here on the screen. That's Kroger Field. I thought that would be appropriate in honor of us officially winning a game this year in Kentucky. Might be the only one if we can't get our offense figured out. But for many of us, we view the church like this. Next slide. So you see, on the field, the ones playing the game are the pastors and the staff. They're the ones doing all the work of ministry. And then who's in the stands? The church body. The congregation is sitting in the stands spectating and just watching what the pastors and staff do in the work of ministry. So we come to church every week and we sit in the pews and maybe we listen to the sermon and maybe we receive a blessing through the teaching of God's word or maybe we're built up by the worship. But primarily the church's job is to sit back and spectate and receive, and the pastors and the staff and the paid professionals are the ones who do the work of ministry. Guys, this is all wrong. That is not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4 at all. Ephesians 4 looks a lot more like this. You see, the church body, the congregation, you guys are the ones on the field playing the game. You guys are the ones engaged in the work of ministry. You guys are the ones taking the gospel to your coworkers and to your neighbors and loving on your kids and teaching them the Bible at home and discipling your family and doing that work of ministry out in the community. You guys are the ministers. And so who are the pastors and the staff in this analogy? Well, we're on the sidelines. We're the coaches. We're the ones who are just equipping and training and encouraging and empowering you guys, the players, for the work of ministry. The coaches aren't the primary ones playing the game. Like if you're the Kansas City Chiefs, you don't want Andy Reid throwing a touchdown pass. I'm not sure he could even make it to midfield. You want Patrick Mahomes out there in the game throwing those bombs to the end zone. You want Travis Kelce down there catching that touchdown pass and slinging out engagement rings to Taylor Swift. Like you want the players in the game. We need the players. We need you guys in the game doing the work of ministry. And so in this analogy, when the church body is doing what it's supposed to do, when Jesus is pouring out his gifts in the church and you guys are engaged meaningfully in that work of ministry, who are the spectators? The world. The world sees the glory of Jesus on display and they are inspired to worship him and to be changed by the beauty of the gospel. This is what Ephesians 4 is talking about. This is why God gives you spiritual gifts. This is why God gives us spiritually gifted leaders. And so this means that if you're a Christian, you don't get to stay in the stands. You have been given a gift and the whole church suffers if we're not playing our part. So what does this actually look like? Well, Paul gives us four things in Ephesians 4 that the body of Christ is being equipped to do in the life of the church. So first, we're equipped and gifted for the work of ministry. So we talked about how it's not the pastors on the field doing all the ministry, but it's the church who is engaged in the work of ministry. But what does that actually mean? I think some of us hear the word ministry and we freak out a little bit. It's like, oh, I can't do that. That sounds really intense. Like I haven't been trained. I don't know the Bible well enough for that. I haven't been to seminary. Like I'm not nearly spiritual enough to be doing the work of ministry. Well, yes, you are. Like you can absolutely do ministry. Every time that you pray with somebody who's hurting, every time you take a meal to somebody who's sick, every time you read the Bible with your kids or talk about Jesus with a coworker or serve back in Valley Kids or encourage somebody in your community group, guys, that is ministry. Any place that the Holy Spirit is using your gifts to help people experience the grace and the beauty of the gospel, guys, that is the work of ministry. The ministry of the church is not primarily what we do here in these seats. Guys, it is out there on those streets. So let's use our gifts to be a light in the workplaces, in the neighborhoods, in the families where God has sent us. So we're called to, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? To build up the body of Christ. So building up the body of Christ is not just drawing a crowd. It's not just increasing our numbers. It's actually making our body stronger. When you use your gifts in the church, you're bringing something unique to the table that makes us stronger as the body of Christ, that increases our ability to live into God's mission, that encourages those of us who are struggling. Guys, a word of encouragement builds up the church. Serving faithfully builds up the church. Speaking the truth of the gospel to each other in love, guys, that builds us up. So I want to ask, are you in smaller spaces with other believers where this can actually happen? Maybe God is calling you to build up the body by leading or joining a community group and building one another up by speaking the truth in love. God is calling us to build up the body by serving. Because there's 1,000 different ways that you can serve the church and use your unique gifts to give back to God's kingdom and strengthen our body through using your gifts. One of my favorite things going on right now is back in Valley Kids, the way that our body is being strengthened to care for families in the special needs community. So many people in our city are so overwhelmed, so exhausted, so isolated at times because they're engaged in the beautiful ministry of loving on kids and people in their families who are made in the image of God and have developmental differences. And if that's you, if you're one of those families, I just want to say, you're not alone in that. You are not alone. Our church loves you, and you absolutely have a place here. Our team is uniquely gifted and passionate about making accommodations and creating an inclusive environment so that everybody can participate and learn about the love of Jesus. So if you're one of those families, please let us know how we can serve you. It would truly be our joy. And we also need help with that. I mean, what a beautiful way to build up our body than by volunteering to serve as a buddy for a kid with special needs so that they can be fully included and grow in their knowledge of the Lord while their families get an hour and a half of respite to attend a church service and fully participate. Guys, many of you don't realize how huge that is for so many of our families. I know it's been a huge blessing to my family. If you feel like God might be prompting you to help with this, send us an email or fill out one of those connect cards in the back of your seats. We would love to talk to you about next steps. So there's 100 different ways you can get involved in building up the body. And I don't know what God is calling you to do specifically, but we are all called to be about this work of building up the body of Christ. So God calls us to the work of ministry. He calls us to build up the body of Christ. Finally, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. So we've been talking about this for several weeks. Our gifts are meant to be used to promote unity in the church. Now, like Jameis talked about last week, that's unity, not uniformity. There's diversity in that. We have different gifts. We're very different people. We look different. We think different. We vote different. So what is it that brings unity amidst such diversity? Well, verse 13 says that it's our faith. It's our knowledge of God's Son. So guys, we are united by the gospel. And when we use our diverse gifts to live that out in the church, it brings us together. It's really hard to be critical and divisive and judgmental toward others when you're using your gifts to build up the church. God tends to draw us together as we serve together in the trenches, and he uses that to deepen our love for one another. And when that happens, the world sees something that it can't find anywhere else. People who are so different, yet so united, loving one another fully, because the one thing that holds us together, Jesus, is greater than everything that would pull us apart. And so what's the point of all this? This ministry, this building up of the church, this unity in the faith, verse 13, is causing us to grow into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's the end game. That's what God is doing, that we would grow up into maturity in Christ. Jesus is not after fans in the stands. He's not after a big church full of spectators watching the game that's a mile wide and an inch deep. The point of all of this is that we would make disciples who would grow into maturity, who would look more and more like Jesus. Guys, spiritual gifts aren't toys to play with. They are tools to help us grow into maturity. The point of all of this is not just to build a big church or execute a bunch of good programs or put on an impressive performance on Sundays. The point of all of this ministry, of serving, of giving, of encouraging, the point of all of this is that we would look more like Jesus. Guys, when we're all in the game, when we're using our gifts, every piece in place and functioning as God designed us to, guys, that's when the church moves from a performance to a powerhouse, cranking out disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit, who would then go and make more disciples, who would then go and make more disciples, so that the whole world is changed. Guys, God is going to do this. We have that promise in Revelation, but we need you to do it. Are you ready to get in the game? Now, I know I've thrown a lot at you guys this morning. And so as I was praying this week, I feel like there are three groups in this room that I want to specifically address this morning. First are those of you who are already in the game. So you're already on the field. You hear this message and you're like, yeah, let's go. You're already involved in the work of the church and you're using your gifts and you're leading community groups and you're serving in Valley Kids or you're using your hands to literally build up the church through our maintenance ministry or you're serving in the food pantry or whatever it is and you're really excited about what God is doing. And honestly, you're ready to storm the gates of hell with a super soaker because you know that it's the power of Jesus working through you. And if that's you, I just wanna encourage you. Man, I love this church and we love each and every one of you. We are so grateful for the way that you are using your gifts to make this place special. And so I just want to say, man, keep it up. What you're doing is making a difference. We're seeing baptisms every month. We're seeing marriages reconciled. We're seeing missionaries sent. We're seeing our community transformed because of how God is pouring out his power through you. So keep going. And then there's a second group. Maybe you fall more into that spectator group. So you're up in the stands, you're a believer, but you're just kind of fine watching the game going on down on the field. Like you haven't become a member of the church or you're not really serving or using your gifts and you're good just kind of keeping your distance and letting everybody else do the work of ministry. Like you're not connected, not really. And so from the stands, sometimes it can be easy to let a critical spirit creep in. Like, can he just wrap up the sermon already? We get it, gosh. Or I can't believe we're singing that song again. Or man, the lines for kids ministry pickup are crazy. Can't they get a better system together? Man, if that's you, my heart breaks for you. That has to be such an unfulfilling way to live. I'm not here to drop a bunch of condemnation on you this morning. I just want to extend an invitation. There is so much more to this than you realize. I love the analogy C.S. Lewis uses of a kid being content making mud pies in a slum because they have no concept of the idea of a holiday at sea. Sometimes we don't know how bad off we are because we don't know how good things can be. Maybe you're content in the stands spectating, but I just want to challenge you with this. There is no greater joy in life than to be doing what you were created to do. To worship God and to use the gifts that he has given you to build up the church, to show the world his glory. And so if you feel like you're maybe more in that spectator group, your homework this afternoon is to go home and pray about where God is calling you to plug in. Maybe that's coming to our Belong class next Sunday to pursue membership or finding a place to serve or getting connected into community or giving financially to build up the church or getting to know your neighbors and your coworkers to share with them about Jesus. Seek the Lord today and find your calling, and then we would love to help you take your next step in that. So guys, we all have a part to play. So let's get out of the stands and get in the game and then find more purpose and joy than we could ever imagine. Then there's a third group here this morning. You maybe wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. You're not sure that you believe all this. Like maybe you've been coming with a friend or a spouse, or maybe you just randomly wandered in here because you're looking for something. And if that's you, I just want you to know you belong here. Not because you've earned it or figured everything out, but because Jesus' blood has already made a place for you. He didn't come just to hand out spiritual gifts. He came first to give you the gift of himself, of new life. He came to forgive your sins, to bring you into his family, and then to fill you with his spirit so that your life overflows with meaning and with purpose. You've been sitting outside wondering if there's a place for you. Guys, hear me. There is. The God who made you, the God who died for you, is inviting you to step into what you were made for, to know him and to be made new and to join his mission in the world. Because I feel like there are so many young men in particular who are just wrestling with this sense of purposelessness. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They don't find meaning in their work. Guys, God is inviting you to find purpose and fulfillment in being used by him to fill the earth with his glory. So if you've been searching, if you've been restless, if you feel like something is missing, guys, this is it. Jesus is calling you. And today can be the day that you stop spectating and start following him. So come talk to me or one of our ministry team members up here at the front during the final song in just a second. We want to tell you more about how you can follow Jesus today. So ministry team, you guys in the band can come on up at this time. You know, thinking about Ephesians 4, I just keep coming back to my son's marble maze. Like when he builds it, he cares about every single piece. Some are really cool, like the big funnels and the little spinners that are fun to watch. Some are small and not super exciting, like all the little support pieces that you barely notice. But if even one of those pieces is missing, the whole thing starts to wobble and eventually the whole thing falls down and we're in the middle of a huge meltdown at the house. And I think that's kind of the picture Paul is painting here in Ephesians 4. Jesus has ascended in victory. He has won the battle for his people. And then out of that victory, he is giving us gifts, the spoils of victory to his people, so that every single one of us has a place in what he's building. We're all different. We have different gifts. We have different roles. Some are pastors, some are evangelists, some are those little support pieces, but all are absolutely essential. And when every part is in place and using the gifts that God has given, the body works the way that it was designed, and the whole world gets to see the glory of Christ flowing through his church. So guys, don't sit in the stands. Don't leave your peace on the floor. Jesus didn't save you to just be a spectator. He saved you to be a part of what he is building, and he's gifted you for his glory. And when each of us takes our place, the body's built up, the mission goes forth, and the beauty of Jesus is displayed to the world so that he alone gets the glory. So church, let's get in the game. Every gift, every piece, every person for God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you have saved us into a family of God that you are building up to display your glory to the world. God, I pray specifically that every person in this room would begin to see the things that you have gifted them with and begin to get in the game for your glory. God, I pray for those who feel powerless, who feel purposelessness in their lives. God, I pray that you would help them to see that they were made to worship you and to use their gifts for your glory. Help us as a church to serve them well. Help us to empower them and equip them for that work of ministry. And God, we just pray that you would raise up a harvest as this church begins to activate and to engage in our community, that many people would be saved and that your name would be made great among the nations. God, we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.